week. Our Old Testament lesson is found in I declare to you, God is speaking to Nathan, the prophet, because David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And so he said, I better talk to the prophet, find out God's will in this matter. Well, how would you like it if once somebody told you, we will build you a nice brand new church, turnkey job, all expenses paid? How would you like it? Some would like it, some might not like it. In your case, you have a beautiful building here. It's historic. But most churches are not like Sylvain. And Nathan jumped at the chance to have a temple to worship the Lord. And so he said, yeah, go ahead and do it. Well, that night, the Lord appeared to Nathan. And he said, essentially, Nathan, did I tell you to say that to David? Now, here's what you're going to tell him. You're a man of war and a bloody man. And I don't want you to build me a temple. Instead, I'm going to build you a house. And the word house here is used just like English house. It means several different things. But it can mean a house such as this. When I was a child, some people called it the church house. We live in houses. But house can also mean dynasty. In England, there's the House of Hanover, and you know, all those other, House of York, House of Lancaster. Well, God is making a pun to the prophet Nathan. By the way, the pun is the most frequent form of humor found in the Bible. So when you make puns, you're being very biblical. I like them. Let's hear what else God told Nathan. He's supposed to tell David this. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. Notice that promise. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor, who was Saul. I did not set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Now, hold your finger there. We're going to come back to it. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. I just ran in the notes from another sermon. It would have been bad if I'd picked those up. Let's listen to God's word beginning with, well, it's just the 6th chapter and the 10th verse in Matthew. This is Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Listen now. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is God's word. Praise be unto the Lord. Going back to the First Chronicles passage, God told the prophet Nathan to tell David, "Your son is going to build me a house." Well, Solomon built God a temple. And that would be the end of it, except for that other promise. "I will establish his kingdom forever, and you shall not lack a descendant to set upon the throne of Israel forever." Well, let's review some ancient history. This was somewhere around 960 B.C., in other words, 960 years before Christ. Now, Solomon started out well. He ended poorly. The Bible says his many wives turned his heart from the Lord. And he died. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was a bad king. He treated the people badly. Solomon had instituted a draft into the army. How many of y'all would like to have been drafted into the army then? Wasn't too good. You had to fight with swords about this far apart. It was rough. You could not only be drafted in the army, you could be drafted into labor gangs. And you would have to leave your farm, leave your business. Your wife and your kids would have to carry on. And you would do the public works that Solomon wanted in building all these magnificent buildings. Now, to pay for this, Solomon instituted a heavy tax. I want you to know something. Under David, there was no tax. There was no draft. There was no conscription to work in workings. How did David pay for the government? It was simple. He made the people that he conquered pay a tax. But the Israelites didn't have to pay any. How do you think people felt about Solomon then? Well, when Solomon died and Rehoboam came to power, some of the elders of Israel came to see him. And they said, Rehoboam, if you will kill this tax or cut it down to where we can live with it, kill the draft, kill these work gangs, hire people to do the job, then Israel will follow you forever. He said, I'll get back to you on that. So he called some of the young men he grew up with. He said, what do y'all think I ought to do? And they said, oh, you go tell them that Solomon beat them with whips, but you're going to beat them with briars and thorns. So Solomon went back to the elders, and he said, my little finger is thicker than my daddy's thigh. Literal translation. He said, you think daddy was hard on you? And he made him take off their coats, and he whipped them. He didn't do it himself. He had them whipped with briars and sent them home. What would you do in those circumstances? The 10 northern tribes said, bye-bye. And they said, what do we have to do with this son of David? They hired Jeroboam to be their king. They went up north to the land called Samaria and made their own kingdom. And Rehoboam was left with the tribe of Judah and the smallest tribe of all, Benjamin. That's all he was left with. There was a come down in his manner of living. Now, fast forward to 587 BC. Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon. In 597, he had conquered Israel. And under the influence of the prophet Jeremiah, Jehoiakim, the king, surrendered the city and the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah got him to do that in order to preserve life. Because he said, God's going to give Judah a good thrashing. Because you haven't kept the covenant. You've worshipped the Baals. You've treated the poor poorly. And you ignore the Sabbath, among other things. Well, Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiakim back to Babylon and treated him well. And he put Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's uncle, on the throne as a peasant king. My daddy had a saying. He said, you can cure ignorance by going to school. He said, there's no remedy for stupidity. Zedekiah was stupid. He made a treaty with Pharaoh down in Egypt. And on the basis of that treaty, rebelled against the greatest power in the world at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, what do you think Nebuchadnezzar did? He reappeared at the gates of Jerusalem with his army. He put an earthen dike all the way around the city. Nobody could get in. Nobody could come out. And he starved them into submission. When they were too weak to defend it, his soldiers breached the walls of Jerusalem. And every person that was not invalid or just too old to make the trip, he carried away into captivity in Babylon. Now, what do you think he did with Zedekiah, that rebel king that he had placed on the throne? They caught him trying to run away. Soldiers brought him to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar brought his family up there. He killed all of Zedekiah's family in front of him, made him watch. Then he put his eyes out, and then he killed him. Jehoiakim died in prison. But Zedekiah was the last king that Israel ever had. Now get that. There never was another king from 587 B.C. until 2012 A.D. Now what about God's promise? He told David, you shall never lack a descendant to set up on the throne in your kingdom forever. And he said, I will never take my love from him. I will never take my kingdom from him. When Jesus was born into this world, he was born into the house and the lineage of David. Mary was a lineal descendant of David. Did you know that? When the wise men from the east came in Luke, a couple of years after Jesus was born, they went to Herod the Great, who, by the way, was not a Jew, but was king over Palestine, said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have come from the east to worship him. Herod was, oh goodness, he was a jealous guy. He was paranoid. He killed all his kids but one whom he couldn't find, and killed every wife that he ever had. The historian Josephus said, I would rather be Herod's dog than be his son. But they ask, who is he who has been born king of the Jews? And they found in the prophet where it was written that the king of the last ages, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem. They went to Bethlehem following that star. They found the babe in a house, and they knelt down and they worshiped him. They came from Babylon as pagans. They returned to Babylon as Christians. Because the one who fulfilled God's promise to David had come into this world. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, he's talking about his kingdom too. because he's the king. Now, one more thing we have to know about this before we understand this prayer. A modern idea of a kingdom is a nation with borders that can be colored in on a map, and the borders are guarded by soldiers, and sometimes you can go in, sometimes you can't, but you got to have the right papers. For example, it's easy to get into Canada. Try getting out without a passport. It's fairly easy to get in Mexico. Try to get out without a passport. Doesn't work that way. This idea of a modern state or country with guarded borders that could be drawn on a map did not exist before the 12th century AD. How did they define a kingdom when Jesus was alive and when David was alive? A kingdom was defined as the extent to which the law of the king was observed and kept. And in the case of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, it was enforced at the point of a soldier's sword. But that's how you determine the kingdom. It was a personal allegiance to the king and obedience to his law. So when Jesus told his disciples, "My kingdom is within you," what did he mean? He meant that wherever men and women and boys and girls obey the words of Christ, there is the kingdom of God. When he was to be murdered by Pilate, Pilate said, "Are you a king?" He said, "Those are your words." But he said, "I tell you, for this reason I was born." And Pilate said, "Then where are your soldiers? Why do they let you be crucified?" You remember his words to Pilate? "My kingdom is not of this world." That's the kingdom of God. Wherever we obey God's word, there within us is the kingdom of God. Now we, like the disciples, are citizens of two kingdoms. They were citizens of Herod's kingdom, which is part of the Roman kingdom. And they were part of the kingdom of God. And they lived in two kingdoms at once. And you and I live in two kingdoms. We stand with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot as citizens of the United States. But that foot that's in the world is not just as a citizen of the United States. It's one who obeys the rules of this world. The rules of this world say the most important thing is to get ahead. The most important thing is to be rich. The most important thing is to do what you want to do. In the words of Nike, just do it. Well, I'm sorry, folks. When it comes to what we are to do and which words we are to obey, we are citizens of the kingdom of Christ. And we obey Christ. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they come at my call. And a stranger's voice, John 10, do they not know? Now, there's another thing that Jesus said in this prayer. Your will be done, that's what we've been talking about, on earth as it is in heaven. When we talk about Christ's kingdom coming, we look forward to a time when the kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and forever. When we give up the ghost and we go to be with the Lord, we take that foot it's been in the kingdom of this world, and we move it over into the kingdom of Christ. And for us, the kingdom has come. But one day, dear Christian, Christ is going to return. This heaven and this earth shall pass away. But we shall go to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your promises to us. We thank you that we may be citizens of your kingdom, that we may hear your words and do them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.